Good morning, everyone. Oh, good morning, everyone. Hasn't it been a full morning already? Do you already feel full? I think so. I'm not sure that anything else I have to say today can add to what we have, but thankfully God is going to speak, and we just need to listen, and we can. We're continuing this morning in our Deeper series, and so Deeper is our theme for the year, and it comes out of 1 Corinthians 2:10, and is about the Spirit who searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so sometimes we're going to be looking at things and stopping and going, well, actually, we think there's a bit more to that. And we've started the year through looking at Exodus, and over the past few weeks, we have looked at God, I am, the promise maker, and God, I will, the promise keeper, and God, I have, the promise fulfiller. And we're up to about Exodus 12, and so I'm going to give us a little bit of an overview of what happens before we get to our core text this morning. And I hope you're ready to strap yourselves in, okay? And so if you do have your Bibles with you, and it is good to have a Bible, whether that is a paper copy or on your device, then I suggest that you open up to Exodus 12, and I'm just going to pull out a couple of things as we go through. I mean, up till now, we're actually at the crunch point. And so the plagues are done and finished, except for the final 10th plague. And we know that there's been this ongoing battle between Pharaoh and Moses, and Moses declaring, let my people go, or God declaring that through Moses, and Pharaoh saying, yes, 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 no. Yes, 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 no. Yes, 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 no, and getting more and more emphatic. And of course, we come to the pinnacle moment, and it's really uncomfortable to think about that very first Passover and this 10th plague. It's uncomfortable because the firstborn in every family who wasn't protected died, and there was a great wailing and an outcry. And so there was great loss involved in this story, and I don't know about you, but I'm deeply uncomfortable with that, and sometimes I really struggle with how that had to happen. And I think it's one of the questions that I've got for God when I get there, but by the time I get into heaven, I don't think I will need the answer anymore. But while I'm here, I wrestle with this. And so this is where my faith in a true and just God hits the road. Because I have to trust that whatever happened there, he had it and he's catered for it. But here in Exodus 12, we start with really the instructions about the Passover. And the Israelites go about gathering whatever they can because they're about to exit. And they don't have time to cook and pack, we're going, how long do you take to pack for a weekend away? Sometimes we're packing a good few weeks ahead. I know that my mum and dad, when they're getting ready for their trips, every shopping excursion for the week before is a matter of topping up and getting the boxes packed ready to go. But they didn't have time for this. And so they didn't even have time to bake bread. So they had unleavened, if you like, no yeast, dough, and they had dough ready to go. Interestingly, the Egyptians themselves were so fed up of this and actually so in awe of this God who could command certain things that they bestowed favour upon the Israelites. And the Israelites went knocking door to door. Can I have your silver? Can I have gold? And can I have clothing? And the Egyptians blessed them, favoured them. Yes, here, take it. Go, please. It says they had favour. I'm not sure whether they were just happy to get rid of them. But either way, the Egyptians laden up the Israelites with gold and silver and with clothing, and they got ready to go out as they did there. Now, this is 430 years in captivity for the Israelites. And they have not much to gather except the gold and silver of others, their herds and dough. And they get up and they leave. And they go from Ramesses to Succoth. And in Exodus 13, we start to read about God giving instruction about what to do with this special bread now, this unleavened bread, and how to consecrate the firstborn now. And so he starts to establish this nation again and remind them of what they need to do. And at the end of the chapter 13, we see the Israelites who are finally freed. And we are told that they leave Egypt ready for battle. That is the text. They leave ready for battle. They're in formation, quite literally military formation. They're actually in their divisions. They're highly organized, ready to go out. And Moses grabs his valuables, which were not gold and silver, but the bones of Joseph from hundreds of years earlier, whom had said, "When you end up in the promised land, make sure you take my bones there." And so Moses picks up these bones, these ancient bones, already 400 and odd years old. And God leads them out. And he has them go an unusual way. And we read this towards the end of chapter 13. They go out in an unusual way, but they have 24-hour protection. Two pillars, a cloud for the day and a pillar of fire for the night. And they've got this 24-hour protection from God. And this pillar, whether it's day or night, cloud or fire, goes out before and creates a way. God gets them to go through some unusual things. And they take this strange route, and we start to see this in the beginning of chapter 14. And God has every intention of this. This is intentional. I'm going to take you a strange way because I want Pharaoh to be baffled. I want Pharaoh to be confused. And I'm actually going to take you this strange way. And when Pharaoh hears about what sounds like the Israelites being lost, Pharaoh realizes his chance. And it's probably only a few days, if not a week, since they've left. Probably about day 3 or 4. And Pharaoh says, "My goodness, what have we done? We let them go and we've lost their services." And he's completely forgotten what he has just experienced in 10 plagues, including the loss of his firstborn. And so he gathers his army and he makes the rash decision to send them out after the Israelites who were, and we're told here, not only are they in formation, but they are marching out boldly. And sure enough, as soon as the people who had left Egypt in battle formation, the people who were marching boldly, see the Egyptians coming around them, they are gripped by fear, absolutely terrified. All courage, all confidence escapes them, and they turn to Moses and they declare emphatically that they would have preferred to be enslaved in Egypt than to die in the desert. Clearly, they were expecting to meet their end. Because after all, they seemed trapped on all sides. There was a sea in front of them, mountains to the side, and Egyptians coming around them. No options they could see. And Moses replies, and this is our text for this morning, in Exodus 14, 13 to 14. Moses replies, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will bring you today. Because the Egyptians you see today, you will see no more. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Don't be afraid. Stand firm. See deliverance. The Lord will fight for you, and you need only to be still. God will make a way. You just have to hold it together for long enough for him to do so. And if you're a Keep Calm fan, it would be keep calm and trust God. Boy, couldn't we do with some of that this week? Couldn't we do with this as we face uncertain times? And this is our deeper moment for this week. Because here, in this historic event, I read from a distance in time and in culture and experience, and I wonder why on earth, after everything the Israelites had seen and heard, after the very presence of physical God there in a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, after being blessed with all of this gold and silver and everything provided, and they're walking out and I understand their confidence, and then I go, what the heck happened? How did it so quickly diminish into slavery there would have been better than being here? How soon did they forget? And then I wonder if we're really any different. And it got me thinking, am I walking about boldly with my chest puffed out, ready for a battle that actually isn't mine? And maybe I'm ready to fight for the wrong things. So what is it when the Lord fights for us? What can we expect from God when our back is against the wall, when we're between a rock and a hard place, when we're hemmed in from every side? I mean, how still is still? How do we see deliverance? How do we stand firm? And I've got to confess right here that I am really, really uncomfortable with battle language. I don't like it. I have seen and heard it being misused and clamours for victories to self-justify sinful actions. And so I avoid it. I've heard and seen God is for me, who can be against me, do great damage. Seen it used for personal justification for particular actions or decisions. And I've seen it create such confusion when we feel like we actually went to battle and we had all the right things, but we lost. And we left wondering, did God actually fight? Did he hear me? So I think it's really, really helpful to think this through a bit. In any battle, we want to make sure that we've got the right enemy. In the Exodus account, it was very, very clear who the enemy was. It is to our reading. Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the enemy. He had set himself up against God, and he had actually set himself up as God. And he'd made it clear back in Exodus 5, who is the Lord that I should obey him? I don't know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. I don't care. I'm bigger, I'm better, I'm stronger. And Pharaoh looks straight past Moses and doesn't insult Moses, but goes straight for God. Don't know him, don't care. Interestingly, when we read this account in Exodus, and we're in 14 now, it would seem that the Israelites didn't necessarily know who their enemy was either. Because when they saw the Egyptians coming, they turned straight on Moses. You're the enemy. You brought us here. You brought us here to die. Slavery was better. Let's leave us alone and let us go back. The Israelites did not recognize who their real enemy was. And perhaps they even thought that not only was Moses against them, but actually ultimately God was against them. And I suspect that we might do the same. That we feel overwhelmed or surrounded or hemmed in, and we wonder if God even cares at all. And we equate our circumstances as if they are a measure of God's love for us personally. And sometimes we might actually be fighting the wrong enemy. Perhaps even fighting the ones who God sends alongside us to help us walk through the journey. Or maybe we're even blaming God himself. If we want to see God's deliverance, we want to know that we've actually got the right enemy. It's not only about making sure we know the right enemy, it's knowing we're in the right fight. Here we see the Israelites going out boldly, ready for battle, yet I'm not really sure what they were expecting or anticipating. What battle were they ready for? Clearly not the Egyptians. And this readiness isn't just mentioned once. It's actually mentioned three times in this text. They were in divisions. They were in battle array. They were ready for battle. They were marching boldly. But as soon as they faced the opposition, they were terrified. They were crying out, and all confidence was gone. They were ready for conflict, all right, but apparently not with the Egyptian army. And I don't think they knew that they weren't in the right fight. And Pharaoh, he sends out his armies and chariots, all of his best efforts, because he regrets his decision. He's ready for battle because after doing the right thing, after finally letting the people go, after actually submitting, and I thought submitted to God when I read the story, he laments his choice. He sees a new opportunity, forgetting everything he has experienced. And he goes out with his chariots and his army, and he goes, "Oh no, we've lost our slaves. We've lost their services. I've lost control. I'm embarrassed. I'm no longer receiving the attention I had." I think sometimes we might be in the wrong fight. We can go in full of confidence, our chest puffed out and so right. And sometimes our right to be right can come across in a very powerful way. And we enter only to find that we're actually in the wrong battle, fighting the wrong issue, and fighting it for the wrong reasons. We need to make sure we've got the right enemy and the right fight. We also need to ensure we've got the right plan. And Moses gives the Israelites a plan. And I like this plan. I think it's a really good plan, and we see it reflected throughout Scripture. And here's the plan. Don't be afraid. Stand firm. See God's deliverance. Because the Lord will fight for you, you need only be still. If you want to know whether that battle you're in is actually a battle for God or a battle of your own making, then I think this is a good litmus test. What's your fear level like? Is it possible to not be afraid? Can you stand firm, or are you so busy trying to orchestrate a solution that you actually can't stand? And by the way, this stand firm is a stand that's ready for action. It's an attention. It's a get ready. It's not just a stand around. It's stand firm and see God's deliverance and his salvation. See what he's doing, because the Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. And the being still part was not about doing nothing, but it's about taking time to see what is God doing. And then it's actually about stepping out and doing it, because Moses wasn't the end of this plan. Because God gives a rapid response to Moses, who immediately goes from this plan to crying out, to we hear what God has to say. And it appears that Moses had cried out. And God's rapid response is, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Get on with it. Raise up your staff. Stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that Israel can go through on dry ground. I've already delivered you. I've already saved you. I've already given you what you need to move on. Don't stay stuck. The solution is already in your hand. Raise up the staff and stretch out your hand. In whatever battle you are in, no matter how confusing it is, once you can name the right enemy, and once you know you are in the right fight, and if you have the right plan, you can move forward and see God at work through his deliverance and his salvation. God has made a way. He is the promise maker. He is the promise keeper. He's the promise fulfiller, and he is the way maker. I don't want us to be ignorant. The battle with Pharaoh was a spiritual one. It was a spiritual one over God's people, a people that God called his own. And we are here today because in some way we are aware that God went on the ultimate battle. Not only for the Israelites, but for all people from all nations for all time. God knows the real enemy, the adversary, Satan, the devil, and the evil he keeps seeking to perpetrate through idols and beings who still declare, who is God and why should I care? His methods are in slavery to sin, ignorance, a determination not to submit to God when we know he exists. His methods come through keeping us enslaved and trapped in self-doubt and in distance, stuck, surrounded, and he tries to keep our arms down. And just standing, looking at the water, waiting. And the ultimate denial is that Jesus ever was or existed or was indeed God. Because Jesus shed his blood once and for all to conquer this war. His desire is death and separation from God. That is Satan's desire, is death and separation from God. That's what he wants. Like Pharaoh, he has hardened his heart, and despite seeing God's greatness and personally experiencing it, evil laments the loss of his slaves who have already been freed. He laments those who have already been saved through Jesus, and he comes chasing after them in chariots. And if you read the text, God confounds the chariots. He makes the wheels loose and he interrupts this whole battle. 1550 years after this battle in Exodus, there was another Passover. It was the first in which Jesus gave his life. Jesus shared the Passover meal with his disciples and some followers. And he's walking to the Mount of Olives. And he stops and he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And a crowd arrives, and with them is Judas. And Judas gives the signal to the enemy by kissing him on the cheek. And there's a companion there who draws a sword ready for his battle. And he cuts off the ear of a soldier. And Jesus says, wrong plan, wrong enemy, wrong fight. Put the sword away. The real battle and the real enemy required the ultimate plan. And that seems like a confusing approach. It seems a confusing approach that God himself would send his one and only son to die. The direction that God sent Jesus on didn't seem right. And Satan thought that Jesus was trapped. And he sent his army in. And Jesus was arrested, he was put on trial, he was beaten, he was scourged, he was despised, he was mistreated. And from all angles, it looked like the enemy had won. But Jesus, although grieving in the garden, asking for that cup to be removed, he was not afraid. There is no hint anywhere in there that he is afraid. He stood firm and he became salvation. The Lord himself fighting for us, for you, for me, on that cross. And in that death. And in that death, the earth shook, temples tore, huge eclipse, nature raged. And Jesus breathed his last, and the enemy thought he had won. But Jesus was equipped. He raised his staff, and he stretched out his hand. And he gave his life for you and for me. And in doing so, he made a way. He made a way that parted the waters, that parted chaos, that created a path for us to walk down. And Jesus' death was the ultimate salvation story from slavery to sin. And whilst all the world may have seemed still while this spiritual battle raged between and beyond our view, death was conquered because the enemy was ultimately defeated as the Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. The waters of death parted, leaving dry ground. Is making a way and has made a way for us to move through into a whole new life with Jesus. And so my question this morning is, are you still in Egypt? Are you still in Egypt? Enslaved to Pharaoh, trapped in sin. Perhaps you've never met God the Father, the Son and the Spirit, one God, who himself has already fought for you and he's already won. He has done his part. And whilst you might feel surrounded on all sides, and you can feel the enemy nipping at your heels, you can see salvation, whether it's for the first time, when you can call upon the name of Jesus, where you can know that his life, his death, and his resurrection has made the way for you to be free from slavery to sin, free from guilt of the sins committed against you, and free from the sins that were being committed by you. God is not your enemy. He has brought you here. Or he's taken you into a desert place. Perhaps you're already a follower of Jesus, but you're now wandering in that desert. But he's taken you there to see salvation. He's taken you there to see that the war is won. So don't stay stuck there, just being still. It's time to move on. It is time to lift your staff and put out your hand and walk through the dry land. If you don't know who Jesus is, then I invite you, particularly as we're singing the last song shortly, I will invite you and I'll guide you through that to actually stretch out your hand to Jesus and to acknowledge him, but to declare him as Lord and Saviour and accept his offer to be one of his people. It is as simple as saying, Jesus, I believe in your name. I believe in your death and your resurrection. And it's okay if it's all still a mystery. And you can say, I believe, Jesus, that you have forgiven my sins and that you are the way in which I can move forward. And you can accept his offer to be one of his people. If you're here today and you've been a follower of Jesus for a long time, but you are lost in the desert, or there is some battle, can I encourage you? Make sure you've got the right enemy, the right fight, and that you've got the right plan, and that you take the time to stand back and look. Because God's plan isn't necessarily about your comfort. God's plan is actually about his glory. And whilst we might have to wander for a time, and whilst we might personally wonder, do you even love me? When we're stuck in this place, he will make a way to either heal you through it or walk with you through it. You are not alone. I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. And that very first song that we sung, that we listened to, we are going to sing. I invite you to stay seated, but I'm going to invite you to respond in this time and to think through. Now, if you're in a place where you're in no battle right now, I'm sure you know someone who is. So please stand in the gap for them in this. But this is a time for you to look beyond what you know, to stand and see salvation. So we're going to start seated, and then I'm going to just go guide you through some things as we reflect on God, the promise maker, the promise keeper, the promise fulfiller, the way maker. So as we do, thank you. We're going to come into a time of worship, a time where we can come before our Saviour. And we're going to join into this song shortly. But while we are just listening and feeling and actually acknowledging the presence of the Spirit, I'm going to invite you and invite you not to be afraid. If there is something stopping you from giving yourself to Jesus this morning or giving the battle over to Him, don't be afraid. I'm going to invite you to stand. Please stand and stand firm. Physically stand now. Stand up and stand firm. I invite you to cast your eyes onto the cross, the symbol of our salvation. Notice it's empty. The grave is empty too, because it is Jesus who gave His life for our salvation. And this morning, I'm going to invite you now to raise your hand, the staff that's in it, and to reach out to Jesus and sing. And if we can have the lyrics up, America. Let's worship.
Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, touching every heart. I worship you. You are here, healing every heart. I worship you.
you'd like to say yes to Jesus and not sure what to do next, if you are ready to walk through the waters of baptism, or if you have a battle where you need people to lift up the staff on your behalf, I invite you to find someone to pray with. There are elders here this morning and they're quite happy to come and sit with you. The person you came with this morning may be willing to pray with you. You can come and talk to me or Frank or Yisung or Malcolm. There'll be many people, Gary. You are not alone. You are loved. You are already saved. And whatever your next step is, take it boldly. I'll leave it to you, Lorraine. Thanks.
Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are.
Promises, promise keeper, miracle worker. We thank you that you gave us a book full of promises and that you gave us your promise that you will walk through whatever it is with us. Father, be with us this week. We pray your blessing upon this place and these people. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stay for tea and coffee and fellowship. Thank you for joining us. And remember, if you want prayer, there is prayer down the front.